This evening's reading is taken from Judges 15, verses 1 to 20. Samson's vengeance on the Philistines. Later on, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. He said, "I'm going to my wife's room." But her father would not let him go in. "I was so sure you thoroughly hated her," he said, "that I gave her to your friend. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead." Samson said to them, "This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them." So he went out and caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. He then fastened a torch to every pair of tails, lit the torches, and let the foxes loose in the standing corn of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and standing corn together with the vineyards and the olive groves. When the Philistines asked, "Who did this?" they were told, "Samson, the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his friends." So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. Samson said to them, "Since you've acted like this, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you." He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Etam. The Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lehi. The men of Judah asked, "Why have you come to fight us?" "We have come to take Samson prisoner," they answered, "to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us?" He answered, "I merely did to them what they did to me." They said to him, "We've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." Samson said, "Swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves." "Agreed," they answered. "We will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and led him up from the rock. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came towards him, shouting. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Then Samson said, "With a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men." When he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramath Lehi. Because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, "You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and the water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned, and he revived. So the spring was called En Hakoreh, and it's still there in Lehi. Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm actually making a bit on the fly some changes to the series tonight. As you've probably gathered last week, I went away to a family function at very short notice. We were supposed to be there this week for my mum's golden wedding anniversary. But my brother organised a secret party for last Sunday instead. So it all got messed around. And so the sermons have gone out of sequence. So what I'm going to do is I'm actually going to wind up the series tonight. It was supposed to finish next week, but I'm going to wind up the series tonight, draw it together using this story really to illustrate what I wanted to say at the end of the series. And then next week, we'll actually start the Easter sermons and the Palm Sunday service to lead us in to Easter week. So we're going to conclude this series just a week early tonight with this particular story, thinking about this paradoxical character of Samson this leader for 20 years during a time of oppression when the Philistines were rulers over the land, and the Philistines leading the Israelites during this time of oppression. This man of incredible strength, who several times through the story here, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And yet at the same time, this character with the most incredible character flaws. We're going to look at this story and see what we can learn in Samson that we see also in the nation of Israel during this period, but then also what we might see in ourselves. So that's just an outline of where we're going tonight to wind up this series. You know, there's lots of things I love about being a pastor. There's loads of things I love about being in ministry. I love doing baptisms. I love doing dedications. I love doing this job. I love preaching. But one of the real highlights, really, is always weddings. I just love weddings. I think my favorite moment of a wedding is actually when I go down. The groom's usually here with his best man shaking. And someone will tip me a wink and say, the bride's arrived. And so I go down, and this wonderful car will pull up usually and open the door, and there's the bride. And they always look gorgeous. Brides always look fantastic when they get out. And I just love that moment of being the first to see the bride and say, are you sure you want to go through with this? And which I always ask, just in case. And then bringing them up and leading them up. I love doing weddings. But one of the things I really do enjoy at the reception, at the rehearsal for the wedding, is sitting down with the groom and the best man and talking about their duties for the next day. And one of the things that I say often to the best man is, do you know where your job description, where your title comes from? And they always say no. I say, well, actually, it's not best man, it's second best man. And historically, you had two duties. One was to stand on the groom's right-hand side with your sword hand free to protect him. And the other function was, if the groom didn't turn up, you married the bride. And that you were the second best man. And, yeah, now Sam's worrying what she could have ended up with. But that historically, that traditionally is one of the roles of the best man, is to stand in the stead of the groom if the groom doesn't turn up. And that's kind of what's happened at the start of this story. You may remember from 2 weeks ago with John Birch preaching on Samson and the riddles and Samson's marriage, that Samson is tricked into giving away the answer to the riddle. And he becomes very angry. He becomes incredibly angry. His temper flares up and his anger burns, the text says. And it says that right at the end, that burning with anger, he went to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to the friend who had attended him at his wedding. So in a fit of anger, burning with anger at the end of the wedding, Samson storms off and goes back to his father's house, and his bride is left at her father's house. And rather than leave her in shame of being left at the altar, of being stood up, she's given to the best man, the attendant at the wedding. And that's where we pick the story up today. Samson, it says later on, we don't know exactly how long has passed, but it's the time of the wheat harvest. Some time has passed, and Samson's decided, oh, I think I'll have that wife after all. And so it says that later on, at the time of harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. He said, I'm going to my wife's room. But her father would not let him go. You know, there's been a few times where I've tried bringing flowers home, where I've done something wrong. And I've brought flowers home. I've even tried chocolates once or twice. I've never tried a goat. Maybe that's where I'm going wrong. But Samson, to try and smooth things over, he brings this gift, this wedding gift. He brings a goat, a kid, and he comes back to his bride's house. And he says to his father-in-law, I'm just off to my wife's bedroom then. And the father says, no, you're not. Now, we thought you hated her so much. We thought you were so angry that you didn't want her. So we've given her away to your friend. We'd like her sister instead. Now, I've never had that offer either. But Samson, it says, now I'm really angry. Now I'm really upset. And that's where we're picking this story up today. What I want us to notice, first of all, is that from this passage today, which we've had read to us, is that Samson's response, Samson's way of dealing with matters, Samson's way of doing business, so often reflects and mirrors Israel's way of doing things through this period. That the weaknesses we see in Samson are weaknesses that we see mirrored in the nation of Israel. And one of the things, the key words, one of the key phrases which characterizes Samson and his ministry and this story of Samson is the word self. Self. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about what I can get. It's all about my needs. And it's this word self that we're going to look at just now. So we can have just the one slide today. It's about his selfish desires and his selfish pleasures and his self-reliance. It's all about him. Samson was special from his birth. From the time he was in the womb, he was special. He was anointed. He was called. His conception was a miracle. A barren mother conceived a child, and right from the time he was there in his mother's womb, it was prophesied, this child is special. The Spirit of the Lord is on this one. God's going to use this man. Right from that first part of the story, we find out that he was special. And a number of times from his birth onwards, we read again and again, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Verse 24 and 25 of chapter 13. The woman gave birth to a boy and she named him Samson, and he grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. From childhood, this guy was special. But all the way through the story of Samson, we see that his needs, his desires, his passions, his weaknesses are what are driving him. He knew the Spirit of the Lord from before he was born, and yet it's not the Spirit of the Lord that he follows day by day. It's all about him and about what he wants. Back in chapter 14, it starts off with those desires, and this was the story that I said a moment ago that John Birch preached on a couple of weeks ago. He's there and he sees a woman. And he finds her attractive and he says, I want. Dad, I've seen a woman. Go and get her to be my wife. And nothing's going to stand in his way. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. And when he returned, he said to his father and mother, I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. No please, no thank you, just get her. I've seen her, I want her. And his father and his mother replied, isn't there a more acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. Now, in that case, we read on in the next verse that actually the Lord was using that to fulfill his purposes. But that's not what Samson is about at that point. Yes, God can use that. But actually, it's Samson, it's me, it's I. Just look at that if you've got your Bible open and see how many times it says, I have seen a Philistine. Get her for me. I want her. Get her for me. She's the right one for me. Me, 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 me. Now, God can take all things and use them for good. And that's what he's doing in this case. But it's all about me. What do I want? Turning on to chapter 15, to what we had read to us tonight, Samson's abandoned his wife. He's gone off in a fit of anger. And now he's back. Why? Is it because he realized he's done something wrong? No. Is it because he loves his wife? No. Is it because he's filled with regret and remorse and he wants to restore the relationship and get back together with his estranged wife? No. I'm going to my wife's room. It's a euphemism. I don't need to explain it. I feel passion. And I want to go and get my wife. And you just wonder why the father didn't turn around and say, she was your wife on the day you married her. She's been your wife all this time, and you abandoned her, and you ran off, and you left her, and now you expect us to drop everything to make you welcome again. Just because you're feeling needs now, you've come back, and you've decided to take this wife that you abandoned. What do you think you're doing? Instead, he tries to palm him off with the younger daughter. But it's not about doing what's right. It's about doing what he wants. It's all about him. It's about him getting his own way. It's about him being led around by his own sensual pleasure. We've already seen in chapter 14 how he saw that Philistine woman and wanted her. We've seen her in chapter 15 that it's not his estranged wife he wants to restore a relationship. It's sexual, his desire to get back with her. In chapter 16, he's in Gaza and he sees a prostitute and he decides, I want her as well. Later on in that chapter, he sees Delilah and he says, I want her as well. Samson was somebody who was led around by his passions, not led around by the Spirit of God. He was led around by his selfish ambitions, but he was led around as well by his passions, his selfish passions, and his sexuality. Samson is led around, not by the Spirit of God, but by, I'll have what I want, and what I see, I'll take. He's a man who God uses, and God uses incredibly powerful, but one who seems to be led around by the weakest parts of his nature. What I want, I'll have. What I feel like, I'll take. And then there's another dimension to this selfishness as well. It's I'll do what I think is best. Oh, God may have set down his laws about who it's okay for Israelites to marry. Oh, God may have set down in his law what a Nazarite should live like and what a Nazarite vow is like. Oh, God may have set down in the law of Moses the way that he wants his people to live his life. But I've got a better way. I think I'll do it my way instead of God's way. Samson was set aside from birth. His incredible strength and his power and his might came from being God's chosen person. But he decides he's not going to follow God's chosen way. He's going to do it his own way. He was a Nazarite. In fact, he's well aware of that in the story of Samson and Delilah. He tells Delilah, my strength is because I'm a Nazarite, because I've made this vow, because I don't let my hair be cut, because I try to follow the Nazarite vow. But what do we read as we read through the stories? We read of Samson partying at a wedding feast. We read of him thrusting his hand into a dead carcass to get honey out. We read of him allowing his hair to be cut. We read of him getting into entanglements with foreign women, with Delilah, with the Philistine woman, with the prostitutes, all which lead him into trouble. We read him getting entangled in all these things which the law of Moses says don't do. Don't marry foreigners from the land you're going into. Don't, if you're a Nazarite, have anything to do with touching dead bodies. Don't, if you're a Nazarite, allow your hair to be cut. Don't put a razor on your face or a razor on your head. God had given a law. God had given a way of living. And Samson knew that. But Samson also knew better. Oh yeah, I know what the law says. I know what God has said. But I know better. What I want, I'll have. What I desire, I take. What I think is best is what I'll do. And eventually, it led to ruin and destruction. Eventually, it led to his downfall. Not just his, but those around him as well. His first wife and her father burned to death by the Philistines because of Samson's selfishness. You see, sin doesn't just affect us. It spreads out, and it taints, and it damages, and it hurts those around us as well. But hasn't that been the story of Judges all the way through, week by week, as we've looked at this book? Samson's life, the mirror image of what Israel has been up to throughout the whole of this series. How many times have we read, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord? They've just come out, just a handful of years before, they've just come out of the desert, having escaped from slavery in Egypt, having come for 40 years through the desert, having received the law from God, having got the Ten Commandments and the other laws, having seen the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke, having seen Jericho fall and Ai and all of the land fall, having seen the miracles of God, water from a rock and manna from heaven, they come into the land and immediately they think, yeah, that was fine for then, but we'll do our way now. And how many times have we read over the 8-9 weeks, and again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord? And if we were writing our own story, if I was writing my story, how many times could I write, and again, I did evil in the sight of the Lord? His words told me what to do. His words told me how to live. His words told me how to worship him and how to relate to my neighbors. But again and again and again, I'll do it my way. Didn't the Apostle Paul write, the good things I want to do, I don't do. And the evil I don't want to do, I find myself always doing. Again, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Again, I did evil in the eyes of the Lord. It's very hard to judge people like Samson when we see a whole nation in Israel doing it. And actually, if we're honest, a whole church of people here sometimes today who just slip away from the way of the Lord. So let's think about that just for a moment. This is a scripture. This is God's word for us. This story may be 3,500 years old. This may be a story of an ancient people in a far-off land, but it's the word of God. And the word of God says that the word of God is useful to us, that all of it is useful for us, for teaching and rebuking and discipleship and learning. And this story, it may be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years old, but God can speak to us through it today. And I just wonder, does any of this strike a chord with us today? Do you know of any nations who've abandoned God and taken God out of the center of their civil life together? Do you know of any places where God's law says one thing, but the law of the land is being written to say, actually, we'll do it our own way? Yes, we know that that's the way the church has talked about things for hundreds of years. And yes, we know that's what the law of the land has been, but we'll do it our way. We want to be more inclusive. We want to be more modern. We want to do it our own way. Can you think of a land where folk are saying, yeah, we may have prayed in our council meetings for hundreds of years, but we won't do that anymore. We'll take that out of what we're doing. Of a land that says, yes, we've had religious assemblies, but we don't want that in our schools anymore, do we? We'll take that out. Of a land that said, yes, we'll let the church speak into our national life, but now it's saying, let's get the bishops out of politics. Let's get the church out of the state. Does that ring any bells today? And then we wonder why the forces around seem to do so well sometimes, and the land seems to get worse and worse. We'll do it our way. We'll go after what we want. We'll rely on our own power, our own strength, and then we wonder why things seem to be going wrong. And what about in our own lives? If these stories we've read through Judges over the last 8-9 weeks have got anything to say for us, how can we learn anything for our own lives? Has God said in his word, love's the best way? Live as followers of Jesus. Follow his way of teaching. Live in love, forgive one another. Seek other people's welfare before your own. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Don't bear grudges. Forgive when you're hurt. Let it go when you're offended. Hasn't God said, mimic Jesus with your lifestyle? Your nature should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, though being in very nature God, didn't cling and grasp to equality with God, but set it aside and took on the form of a servant. Doesn't God say to us, pray constantly, give joyfully, forgive abundantly? And do we? And do we in our own lives, do we do those things? And then do we wonder why from time to time it doesn't seem that we're living in the blessing that we've been promised by God's word? Do we live according to God's word and God's will? Or do we, as modern 21st century Christians, live more often by our desires and our pleasure? I didn't get anything out of worship today. I didn't like those hymns. Oh, I'm not going back there. I don't like that preacher. Oh, I'm not going to that church anymore. The people weren't very nice. Do we live according to what God's word says, or do we live according to our own desires, our own pleasures, and even in our own strength? Might there be a link between how much we submit ourselves as the people of God and our desires and our wants to God's way of thinking, and the amount of blessing that he's able to pour into our lives and into the church and onto the land? If there was a principle in Samson's day that when you walk with God day by day, that God can bless you and protect you and surround you, and if you walk away and do evil in the sight of the Lord, then that protection is lifted. If that was a principle in Samson's day, might it be a principle for us today as well? And might that principle drive us and draw us closer and closer back to Jesus and say, I want to live more like you, Lord. I know I've wandered off there, but please bring me back. Keep me on a short lead. One of the things we read throughout Judges is how slow God is to anger. When you read these stories, it says, you know, they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and it's years. In Samson's case, 20 years he was a judge. It's years before God does something about it. And in our own lives as well, we can find that. That we'll have our secret sins, we'll have our hardnesses, we'll have our selfishness. And God will let us go. He'll let us go so far in the hope that we'll come back ourselves. Don't we want God's blessing? Don't we want to know revival again? Don't we want to know healing again? Don't we want to know the lost getting saved? Don't we want to know the poor getting fed? Don't we want to know God's blessing? Then let's try and live in that place of blessing more frequently for longer periods, staying in the middle of where God has told us to be in his word. We want God's blessing. Yes, we do. Then are we willing to follow God's way and not our way? That's the question. Do we want blessing? Yes, we do. Do we want to live God's way? Often, no. We'd rather do it our own way. Are we willing to follow God? Don't misunderstand me. Following Jesus is costly. It requires sacrifice. When you live in a community, when you live in a family, sometimes it means giving up what you want for the sake of the family. You know, we love on holiday. One of the things Claire and I love when we get away to France, and particularly when the weather's nice, is just going and sitting on the beach with a book and a nice cold drink and some sandwiches and just laying in the sun all day. The kids hate it. They'd rather be sailing or climbing trees in the monkey forest or exploring caves or canoeing and doing active things. And we're old. We like to lay in the sun. There's give and take. Some days we'll lie in the sun. Some days we'll get a canoe and canoe down the river. That's what it means to live in community. That's what it means to live in family. It's to say, actually, today we're not going to go for what I want. Today we're not going to do what I want. It's not going to be all about me. Following the way of Jesus is costly. It means giving up our desires. It means giving up our wants. It's sacrificial. It's hard. It's a route that means taking up a cross daily. And when the face is slapped and you've been hurt, turning the other cheek again. Oh, but they did that to me last week. Yeah, and they'll probably do it next week as well. Turn the other cheek. Living God's way and not our way is costly. It means putting God first. It means putting others first. It means taking the position of the servant for the sake of the church and the community and the world. But how else can we live? Where else is there to go? If we are not going to be that radical community of God, then who is? If we're going to be a blessing to the nations, then we're going to put ourselves in that position of not seeking our selfish desires, our selfish pleasures, our self-reliance, but going after God's way. I hope we're willing to do that. And if we learn nothing else from this book, it's that actually being in the center of God's will is the safest, the best, the most blessed place we can be. Even when it means not doing what I want. Because at the end of the day, it's not all about me. May now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, be with us and those we love this night and evermore. Amen. Let's finish by saying the words of the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.